Thank you, my brother, for leading singing for us tonight. We are in the book of Revelation. It's good to see you all. I want to remind you that this Sunday and the whole month of October, we are doing Mission Conference Month. And Mission Conference Month means that the church gives me a month off. And last year, Mission Conference Month, I was able to preach maybe twice in a month or once. And even then, I some kind of got some reproach that I preach on month of October. So this year they made sure that I am not scheduled to do anything. So I'm going out to hunt with some other friends of mine. Yes, so pray for Mission Month. We have one existing missionary who will be speaking, and that's this coming Sunday. And we have one missionary we are considering for support who will speak on the 10th. And after that, we have various groups that will take on, you know. So for the other Sunday, pray that I always remember the statement from Dr. Bob Jones Sr., the founder of Bob Jones University. It takes evangelistic unction to make orthodoxy function. We can have all kinds of sound doctrines, but unless we have the passion for souls, our orthodoxy is just dead. So the month of October is the one month where we really set aside for us to have people come and really, you know, kindle our passion for the gospel, to give it to others and to appreciate that we have received it. Okay, I was absent last Wednesday. Maybe you may say, well, you were absent last Sunday also when you were preaching. I was absent last Wednesday, and I thank Brother, and I was doing ministry when I was absent, and next Wednesday, actually, I'm going to be gone again still for ministry, so I appreciate your prayers as we do those duties that the Lord has called us outside of the church, and I thank Brother Joe for filling in for me. So we are studying the presentation of Jesus Christ. I think we are about two slides down. The presentation of the Lord Jesus Christ in Revelation 1, verses 1 to 19. And that has that presentation is both verbal and visual. And the verbal visual part of presenting Jesus Christ is in verses 4 to 8. And the visual part in verses 9 to 18. So when you look at the verbal presentation of Christ, that has two parts to it as well. You have the greetings among those who love Jesus Christ in the first part of verse 4. So let me read those verses because that's where we are studying. Verse 4, John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins and in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierce him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him, even so. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. So that's the verbal presentation of our Lord. You see that first part of verse 4, it has that greetings. John, the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace. That's the greeting. And that greeting is effective only because it comes from the Trinity. Okay? So in what we see is the verbal presentation of Christ has this to it, and then the content of the verbal presentation goes from the second part of verse 4 all the way to verse 9. So in our last lesson on September 14, we started studying the content of the verbal presentation of Jesus Christ, beginning with that first word from him who is in verse 4, that second part of verse 4 all the way to the end of verse 9. And that has four things to it. It has Jesus Christ is presented verbally in regard to his divine relation. It has relation with the Trinity. That is taken in the first part, the second part of verse 4, all the way to the first part of verse 5. And beginning with the second part of verse 5, all the way to verse 6, we see that Jesus Christ is presented in regard to his ascriptions. They say to him, those things are ascribed to him, to him, to him, to him. Okay? They ascribe those glories, those marvelous things to him. And in verse 7, Jesus Christ is presented verbally in regard to his glorification. He is coming with the clouds. He is glorious. And then in verse 8, Jesus Christ is presented verbally in regard to his identity. Alpha, Omega, beginning, end, almighty. So we started studying the verbal presentation of Jesus Christ. And we were studying the content of that verbal presentation. And the content of the verbal presentation, we saw the four things that are in it, and we were studying the first part of that content. The first thing of the content of the presentation is that Jesus Christ is presented verbally in regard to his divine relation. And there are three persons in the Trinity. And all three are mentioned. You remember it says from and from and from. And that's what tells us John is specifically talking about three persons who are sending in unity that greetings to the seven churches. Okay? So the first part that we studied last week is that Christ has divine relation with the Father in the Father's eternality. That's where it says, from him who is and who was and who is to come. The second part of that divine relation, Christ has divine relation with the Holy Spirit in the Spirit's perfection. That's what we'll study this evening. It's that part in the verse that says, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. And certainly, Christ has a role specific to him in the Trinity. That's the third part of it when it says, and from Jesus Christ, it cannot be mistaken who that is, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler from the over the kings of the earth. So on September 14, we studied the divine relation that Christ has with the Father. And specifically in this context, John chose to talk about the Father's eternality to show that Christ has that connection with the Father. So as far back as you can go, which is eternity past, you find the Father, the Son is right there in that relationship with him. Okay? We use that expression in the new statement of faith, coeval. That means they are of the same eternity. There has never been a time when there was a Father and that there was not a Son. There has never been a time when there was a Son that there was not a Father. And there will never be a time that the Trinity will be fewer than three or more than three. Okay? So John chose to show the relationship of Jesus Christ with the Father in his eternality. And this phrase that we have here, from him who is and who was and is to come, is very often used for the Son himself. And in the book of Revelation, it occurs about three times, and it's used at the end for the Son himself and at the beginning for the Father. And the third one can go both sides. So what you are seeing here, the Father is expressed, is presented to us in terms that are generally used for the Son to show that kind of unity in eternality. They are eternal, eternal, and eternal, exactly the same. So this evening we will study the second point of divine relation that Christ maintains with the Trinity. It is in that phrase, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. And this shows that Christ has divine relation with the Holy Spirit from the perspective of the Holy Spirit's perfection. That's why you have that seven spirits, not different ones, seven spirits to show the perfection of the Holy Spirit. Now, I agree with you if you think that the phrase the seven spirits who are before his throne is kind of an unusual way to refer to the Holy Spirit. I agree. And because it is so unusual, there are two interpretations that compete for the real meaning of the expression here. One interpretation says some believe that the expression, the seven spirits who are before the throne, that expression refers to seven angels who are ready to carry the bidding of God the Father and of the Son throughout the book of Revelation. And indeed, there are seven angels that are mentioned, and you know, an angel for when you look at the plagues. A second interpretation, which is my interpretation as well, it is the one that believes the expression refers to the Holy Spirit. So in order to find out, I'm going to present before you the arguments for those who believe it's seven angels and the arguments for those who, like me, believe it's the Holy Spirit. To be fair, okay, am I going to be biased? Perhaps, because I do believe it's the seven spirit. But you will have, there are four arguments that comes from the people who believe that the expression the seven spirits refer to seven angels. Here's the first one. The first one is the preposition before that is used. He said the seven spirits which are before his throne. And those who believe this represents seven angels, they say that the preposition before in that phrase means a lower state. That means that you are lower than the throne. That's what they say it means. They argue that the Holy Spirit could not be in such a servant, diminished state before God the Father. And from that, they argue that the seven spirits must be angels because only angels could be at that lower state before the throne. And from this we may counter, I'm not going to agree, okay? We may counter that the preposition before does not necessarily mean a diminishing position at a place lower than the throne, as if you are lower. It does not. In fact, very often, before means face to face. Okay? I'm before you, I'm face to face to you. And not only that, for example, in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 2, that verse speaks of the teraphim who were above the throne. Does that mean those angels were superior to the one who was sitting on the throne? Because he was above? They were above? This is what the verse says. Above it, that means above the throne, stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two, each one covered his face. With two, each one covered his feet. And with two, each one covered, flew. That does not mean that the seraphim were superior to the one sitting on the throne, because the throne was lower than the seraphim. So the proposition is not expressing, you know, your titles, your positions in regard to authority. So when you look at, let's put again another preposition, in the throne. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 1, you can look at it if you want. It says, he who sat on the throne and the Lamb, in verse chapter 5, verse 6, the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne. So you are looking at two persons who are in the exact same spot. The Father sits on the throne. The Lamb is in the midst of the throne. Okay? So yet they are two different persons. They seem to occupy the same spot. The prepositions, all the prepositions before, in front, above in Revelation generally refer simply to where someone is located. it does not refer to position. That the person is sitting on the throne, that dictates his position. But when you say preposition on before, it does not refer to any quality of being superior or inferior. Not at all. So that first argument that the preposition before means that the seven spirits were inferior, it doesn't stand. There is no way to really prove it. It's just speculation. Second argument out of the four, for those who believe it is angels. They say that the number seven is associated with angels in the book of Revelation. And that is true. You find many expressions of seven angels. You find it in chapter 1, verse 20. You find it in chapter 8, verse 2, verse 6 of chapter 8, verse 1 of chapter 15. But the fact that the book mentions seven angels does not mean that every time you find the number seven, that it has to be angels. We find a lot of seven things in the book of Revelation. A lot of seven. In fact, the number seven is mentioned 4 dozen times about in the book of Revelation, referring to various things. So it doesn't have to be angels. There again, it's extrapolating. The fourth argument that people put to say that it is angels, it says that angels are spirits. Oh, that's true. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, the Bible calls them ministering spirits. The verse says, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation?" Well, all celestial beings are spirits. Satan is spirit. God is spirit. The Lord said to the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, verse 24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The Holy Spirit is what? Spirit. So the fact it says spirits, it doesn't mean that it has to be angels. Obviously, the Holy Spirit is spirit. Often, he is expressed also in association with the number seven to pinpoint his perfection. And we are going to show that when I'm giving you the arguments that it is the Holy Spirit. So, you know, that they are talking about spirit does not prove it is angels. Okay? You have to decide it is angels first to use that expression that it is spirit refers to angels. So here's a fourth argument that people use to say that the seven spirits here refer to angels. Angels are active in end times events. Oh, yes, that's true. You find that in the prophecies in Daniel, in Matthew, in Revelation, and in other places. That's one of the characteristics of end time prophecies, a lot of activities of angels. But that does not make all activities in prophetic books to be exclusively activities of angels. They have to be introduced first that they are angels in order for you to say that's angels acting here. So when you look at those four arguments people advance to say that the seven spirits are angels, those arguments really do not have sound foundation. It's really people thinking and guessing and trying to connect things that are far off. But most references in the book of Revelation we are clearly attributed to the Godhead are unusual. The fact that we have this expression, seven spirits, as being unusual, you look, in fact, when we studied the lesson on September 14, I told you almost every expression used here for either the Father, for the Spirit, or for the Son, they are not the usual way we would have expected that the Bible would speak about them. They use for the Son, the Father expression that is generally used for the Son. They use for the Son expressions that are generally used for the Father. And it's clear whom we're talking about. So the fact that it is unusual to refer to the Holy Spirit as seven spirits does not mean that we have to put an unusual interpretation to it. Okay? So now, let me give you my four arguments why I believe it is the Holy Spirit we're talking about here. The first one is that the Holy Spirit is used in relation to Christ in Isaiah 11, verses 1 and 3. The verses read this way, and look at in that verse, I have numbered seven aspects of the Holy Spirit in that verse. And that gives you, it's the same Spirit that has all those seven things. It says, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall come out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall do one first thing about it, rest upon him. And of course, about whom are they talking in that verse? Okay? Who is the rod, the branch that shall grow out of the roots? Who is the rod? Jesus Christ, right? Okay. Look at the seven things they say that the Spirit will be on him. It will rest upon him, that number one. It will be upon him the Spirit of wisdom, that number two. Spirit of understanding, that's number three. It will be the Spirit of counsel, that's number four. The Spirit of might, that's number five. It will be the Spirit of knowledge, that's number six. It will be the Spirit of fear of the Lord, that's number seven. Right? The same Spirit is seven. And he says, his delight, talking about the Son, is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. Now, some argue, when I did what I just did here, they say, these are not attributes of the Holy Spirit. They are virtues and qualities that the Holy Spirit gives. And I say, sir? So, when you look at what did we have here that the Spirit is giving in that text? Grace and peace from. So that's my argument. Wisdom, might, those are things that the Holy Spirit gives, just as grace and peace. So we will expect that, you know, the seven spirits is giving those kind of things. And here we are mentioning grace and peace. We could have mentioned knowledge and wisdom and rest and understanding and counsel and might and knowledge and fear of the Lord. All of them comes from the Holy Spirit. Don't we say the fruit of the Spirit in the New Testament? So even more, it is John himself who repeats the words of the Lord in John chapter 3, verse 34, that the Lord was given the Spirit without measure. So what we see in Isaiah is exactly what we see here. The Spirit in his perfection, without any limit, is on the Lord. He says in John 3:34, for he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit to him understanding by measure. So I contend that both in John chapter 3, verse 34, and in Revelation chapter 1, verse 4, John is referring to the perfection of the Holy Spirit in whatever graces that the Holy Spirit applies to the believer. Christ's divine relation with the Holy Spirit is not measured. Just as Christ has that relation of eternality with the Father, Christ has that relationship of perfection with the Holy Spirit. All the graces that you can imagine that Holy Spirit has and dispenses, Christ can have that relationship with him because he has all of them in perfection. That's my argument, number one. Number two, Revelation equates the seven spirits to symbols, symbols that are sometimes used for Christ himself. And they are also used for the Holy Spirit himself. And when they use those symbols, guess what they do? They use the expression seven spirits associated with the very same symbols that are used for both the Holy Spirit and for Christ in the book of Revelation. Listen to this. You can look at it if you are there. Revelation chapter 4, verse 5. It says this, and from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps, that's what is translated by seven lampstands. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, And those seven lamps or lampstands are, you see this? They are the seven spirits of God. Seven lamps are the seven spirits of God. That's what the verse says, right? Now, Revelation chapter 1, verse 20 says, speaks of the seven golden lampstands as the churches. And here, seven lamps are the seven spirits of God. The church is the temple of the Holy Spirit. It is conceivable that the churches would be understood as the seven spirits. When you look at the church's perfection, it is the Holy Spirit. Christ walks within the seven lampstands. The same phenomenon occurs in Revelation chapter 5, verse 6. We read there, and I look, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain. That lamb had seven horns and seven eyes. And those seven eyes are the seven spirits of God sent out in all the earth. The seven eyes are the seven the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Now we can close arguments if we can show another passage where that same expression, seven eyes, are used for the Holy Spirit. Would you let me win that argument if I show you another passage where seven eyes are shown to be the Holy Spirit? Good. Take you in the trap. Let's look at the seven horns. You look at this. So, the seven horns and the seven eyes are the seven spirits of God. They are all associated with the Lamb. The Holy Spirit proceeds from both the Father and from the Son. The Lord says that when he is lifted up, he will send the Holy Spirit. That's what he says in chapter 16, verse 7. He will send the Holy Spirit, and he's going, the Holy Spirit is going to check your heart, whether you are conformed to everything, and execute. He says this, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But I depart, I will send him to you. The Holy Spirit is tightly associated with Christ in all aspects of Christ's mission. The Holy Spirit orchestrated the birth of Christ. The Holy Spirit assisted Christ during temptation. The Holy Spirit was with Christ without measure in all of Christ's work on earth. The Holy Spirit applies salvation to the heart of the believer, salvation that Christ has earned. The Holy Spirit is in perfect divine relation with Christ at his glorification on earth when Christ left. I still have not given you that verse yet. I'm saving it for last. Okay? So let's go to the third reason that we believe it's the Holy Spirit. Christ has the seven spirits of God. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. We read this. This thing says, he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. This verse would make no sense if seven spirit meant seven angels. What does that mean that Christ has the seven angels of God? It would make no sense. In fact, nowhere are angels sent to punish God's people. Nowhere. You will never see God send angels to punish God's people. They are ministering spirit to help us. Angels punish those who are not God's people. Bad angels harm God's people. They are demons, fallen angels. The Holy Spirit can be grieved. And if Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Spirit, they can be punished with death, not by angels, but by the Holy Spirit. So the reference has to be the Holy Spirit here, as Christ warns the church in Sardis of its being as good as dead. You are as good as dead as Ananias and Sapphira were when they lied to the Holy Spirit. So that warning, I have the seven Spirit of God, I can do to you what the Holy Spirit did to Ananias and Sapphira. Never would you hear seen in the Bible that God sends his angels to punish his own people. Never. Angels are always ministering spirit to helpers who have inherited salvation, not to punish us. God does not allow other people to try to give us to other people to in his group to chastise his children. If you go that far, you can let Tokisin off and let Satan get at you. But he is not going to send a good angel to spank you. You will never see that in Scripture. So it cannot be angels. Here's the fourth one. Seven Spirit of God may be an allusion to Zechariah chapter 4, verse 10. Okay? That's the verse I saved for the last. In Zechariah chapter 4, verse 10, we read this. For who has despised the day of small things? For these seven, okay, we're talking about seven, and we're going to see what those seven are. These sevens rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are, that means these seven are the eyes of the Lord, which scan to and fro without throughout the whole earth. What does Revelation chapter 1, 4 says? The seven spirits are the eye of God that goes throughout the whole earth. And what we believe, remember that the book of Revelation doesn't quote Scripture anywhere. It alludes to Scripture. There are hundreds of allusions to the Old Testament, not one quotation. And it's pretty much clear. When Revelation, Ezekiel chapter 4:10 talk about these seven, which speak of the Holy Spirit, they are the eyes of the Lord. And what do we read in chapter 1, verse 4 at Revelation? Seven spirits we are the eyes of the Lord. So many scholars see the visions of Zechariah as being similar to the visions of John. The same similarity between Zechariah and Revelation referencing the Holy Spirit is striking. So when I put this together, I see the evidence we have in Scripture to interpret the seven spirits as the Holy Spirit. The evidence seems stronger to me than the stretches to interpret the expression of seven angels. No servant angel is ever associated with the Trinity in this manner. Grace and peace come from God the Father and from angels and from Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit is not mentioned. You are never going to see an angel associated with the two persons of the Holy Spirit the way that seven spirits are associated here. Never. There is no angel that's going to take the place of a person of the Trinity. Impossible. And John puts it right there. If he had not repeated that word from, we actually would have thought that he was talking only about Jesus Christ, because all those expressions are expressions of perfection and eternality. But he specifically says in the Greek, repeated it each time, that grace and peace come from the Father, from the seven spirits of God, talking about the Holy Spirit, and from Jesus Christ. It says right there in the original. So as we are looking at the presentation of our Lord Jesus Christ to people, okay, the first thing that John is giving to us is to tell us, these person we are revealing to you in a way that you have never seen him before. He has relation of eternality with God the Father, and he has relation of perfection with God the Holy Spirit. It is not a nobody. It is God himself that we are revealing to you in a capacity you had never seen him before. And he's coming and revealing this to you in terms of grace and peace for God's people. The book of Revelation is a good thing for God's people. And if you are not a child of God, it is a very, very bad thing for you. Oh, yes, God is going to look at this church and say, you need to correct this. You need to correct this. I'm paying attention to you. But it's all grace and peace for the people of God. And it is God himself, the Holy Trinity. They put together to dispense that grace and peace to the people of God through Jesus Christ, who has all the divine relationship with the other two persons of the Holy Spirit, of the Trinity, not missing a bit. Father is eternal, the Son is eternal. The Holy Spirit is perfect, the Son is perfect. And it is from that union that we are receiving grace and peace. Isn't that wonderful? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness and mercy. And thank you that you prove your love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Oh, what a wonderful thing to know that you care about us. And in our weaknesses, in our frailties, and we sin so much every day to our shame. I pray that you will cleanse us, Lord, in every way, and that we know to know that your desire is that this Trinity has that unity to give grace and peace to those who put their faith in Jesus Christ, those who seek him. And make of us here at Robinson Baptist Church people who seek the Lord, that we may experience grace and peace. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.